Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. And we welcome you here around the table of our Lord, whether you're here in person with us or online. We're glad that you can join us here this morning. I'm Brother Sebastian Pitcher, and I'll be your chairman here this morning. And serving you with me today, we have our brother Paul Creswell, who will lead us to the emblems with his words of exhortation. So you may have noticed some hints from my comments and from the hymns that we've had this morning and the reading. You can see that on the board as to what the theme for this exhortation is this morning. So our brother Paul Creswell has chosen the theme of the awakening of love between Christ and those who will form his bride as our theme for this morning. And so as an introduction to those comments, we'll first read Song of Solomon chapter 5 and commencing at verse 2. So now I invite our brother Paul to lead us to the emblems with his exhortation, reminding us of Christ and encouraging us for the week ahead. The awakening of love between Christ and those who will be his bride.
Brethren, sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Song of Solomon is surely the most beautiful book in the Bible. It's the sublime theme of the courtship and the marriage of Christ to his bride, and as we know, we are called to be part of his bride. This book is the loftiest spiritual book we have in Scripture. Some have described it as the Holy of Holies of the Bible. Personally, I find it every year quite a thrill to read, I suppose partly because I first studied the book well over 50 years ago. But just to introduce the book for you, I might mention one or two other passages. For example, without you turning to it, Psalm 45. I'm sure you're familiar with Psalm 45, which is the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ to his bride. But the heading of Psalm 45 are the words, "A Song of Loves." And that it is Christ who is spoken of in Psalm 45, we know because it is cited by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Ephesians 5. We're all familiar with Ephesians 5. The role of the wife and the role of the husband. Though the very high standard of perfection that is mentioned there at the end of Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul describes as really the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. And for the rest of us in our own marriages, we do our best. Then we get Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So really, the whole of the book, the Song of Solomon, is a matter of rejoicing. And we are called to rejoice, brethren and sisters, when we consider the tremendous privilege we have in being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that lies before us. In the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is how we should be. Innocent. Modest. Perfect. Perfect? Yes, perfection in Scripture is to be forgiven of our sins, confessed to the Father. So the whole Song of Solomon is actually prophetic of what is to be, but it's full of exhortation, therefore, of what we ought to be now. It's actually not one song, it is 12 songs. Songs that speak of the growing and developing love between Christ and his bride. It isn't chronological in the ordinary way. It's chronological in the sense that they meet and love grows as they get to know each other after the pattern, of course, which we live in our own lives. And the word song in the title, Song of Solomon. It's the Hebrew word seer, S-E-E-R, and it's a fascinating word. It means a string of pearls. So the 12 songs are like a string of pearls. Obviously, it isn't to do with ordinary lovemaking. It is on an altogether higher level, and we must lift our minds to a higher level as we look at the songs of Solomon. There are various ones speaking. The bride. Well, the bride are the saints as one body. The virgins. These are the individual members of the saints, whose role is, as our role must be, to serve our brethren and sisters, to serve our ecclesia, to be willing to give our lives in sacrifice for the benefit of the whole. The voices are more obvious, by the way, in the Hebrew than it is in the English translation. The tenses in the Hebrew clearly show who is speaking. We come to chapter 5 then, which we have read. Chapter 5, starting at verse 2, is the seventh of the songs. So that runs from chapter 5, verse 2, to chapter 6 and verse 10, the seventh song. And just to give you an indication of how full this is, in my own notes, not my speaking notes you'll be glad to hear this morning, but in my own notes I have 62 references against this song, and it could be increased. What this song talks about is Christ's first advent at the beginning. It's his first advent when love awakens as they meet, as it were. So we read in chapter 5 and verse 2, it is the bride speaking first of all. We need actually to mark in our Bibles, probably with colour, who is speaking so that we can readily understand it. But in the first part of verse 2, we have the bride speaking, and she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying. And then with the second part of the verse is the bride, the bridegroom. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. So she's asleep, and yet still her heart is awake, as it were, with her love for him. But she feels totally unprepared. You know, John mentions the idea in John chapter 1 and verse 11 when he says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And his locks were filled with the dew of the night. How often he was alone on the hills of Israel in prayer. He had not where to lay his head. And yet it goes beyond that, you see, because the idea of the wetness of the night upon his hair, it picks it up from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the dew. Sorry, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. So it isn't just that his head is covered with the dew of the night, but it also speaks of the living word of God, which was in his mind, and which he expressed to us in the Gospels, though we haven't personally seen him. In verse 3, the bride comes in again now. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? The people felt their defilement when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. They were very slow to accept him. There was good reason for this. For one thing, the rulers of the Jews continually mocked the people. It is mentioned in John chapter 7 and verse 49 that they said, this people who know not the law are accursed. And when you get that sort of thing repeated continually, you really feel unworthy. your faith is destroyed. And yet she was still trusting in the law. Because we read in verse, his appeal there is, she has washed her feet, she says, in verse 3. She's still trusting in the law. His ministry, therefore, was largely to publicans and sinners. He makes this appeal, "Come unto me." But the people felt naked and unprepared. And 3.5 years of his ministry very quickly passed. So we read verse 4. "My beloved put his hand in the hole of the door." There was a hole, apparently, through which the hand was put to release the latch which was inside the door. "So my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh." She must have knocked some myrrh, a bowl of myrrh, over. "And my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." Myrrh speaks of death and the anointing at death. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." Everything changed at Pentecost. By the time she awakened, he had gone, yes. But 3,000 were baptized at Pentecost 5 weeks later. Shortly after that, 5,000 were baptized. All that remained of him was the liquid myrrh, the myrrh of death, the myrrh of Yah's sacrifice on the door. The fragrance of his presence remained. We've got that fragrance of his presence. To us it's in the word of God. It is there that we learn to love him and appreciate what he has done for us. So the Apostle Paul, he's preaching, and he says, speaking of the apostles, in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, "We are a sweet savor of Christ." When we're really living the truth, when we're speaking one to another, often one to another, of the word, that's what we are. We're a sweet savor of Christ to one another. Though all we have to remember him in some ways apart from the word are the emblems which we take week by week, the emblems of his death. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." I've got that as Proverbs 13 here. I suspect that it's really Proverbs 30. You might like to check that, but verse 12. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life." Hope has been deferred. When I was baptized, and a long time ago now, nearly 70 years ago, I thought that the coming of Christ couldn't be more than 10 years away. It's been a long wait. But I'm not disappointed. We have every confidence he is coming. So in verse 7 here we read, "The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." These were false watchmen. You know what immediately broke out with the teaching of Christ and the baptisms that followed. There was persecution by the Jewish leaders. And when they had passed off the scene in AD 70, then they gradually developed in the more intense persecution by the papacy. The Lutheran Church as well was the same. They tried to take away the veil, the mantle as the word is. They're trying to shame her by removing her covering, a covering for sin. Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of the faithful. And of the faithful, he says in verse 38, "of whom the world was not worthy." That's how we are. The world is not worthy of the saints. We're separate from the world. If we're living the truth, that's the way the world feels about us. And it also says, Paul also says in Hebrews 11, verse 39, but these received a good report through faith, and they will be called to be his bride. We might just turn to Revelation chapter 3 here. You know, the book of Revelation is the very last letter from the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, to his bride. Can you imagine when we come to the judgment seat and he says, did you read my last letter? He said, well, not really. I was involved in life and a bit difficult to understand. I didn't bother. It'll go down very well with the Lord, won't it? But in Revelation 3, verse 20, when it speaks of the ecclesia at Laodicea, this is the period of time in which we are found. And he says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. This is the last message of Christ to us. It's not a question of which ecclesia we belong to. It's an individual matter in our own lives. If any man open the door. This is the door of our hearts. And it's necessary for us, brethren and sisters, to open our hearts, to surrender to him, to get to know him through the word, and to learn to love him and eagerly look forward to his appearing. Is that how we feel? Are we ready to open to him when he comes? So we come to verse 8 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 8. And now the bride says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him I am sick, not sick of love, but sick with love. We have an expression, don't we? Love sick. And then we have in verse 9 the reply to this of the virgins. This is the individuals. This is us again, as individuals. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? And as she describes the bridegroom, whom she loves, this, brethren and sisters, is how to preach the truth. This is what she is doing. And in verses 10 to 16, she describes the beauty of her beloved. Now, it's strange in a way to say the beauty of her beloved, because when we remember Isaiah 53 of the sacrifice of Christ, in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But there is, you see. We're not looking at the merely outward beauty. We're looking at the beauty of the most wonderful character that ever appeared on this earth. And we love him. But it's not just his outward beauty that we follow, for which we follow him, though when he comes again, there will be glory indeed. We read in verse 10 what she says. This is the bride again. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Like David, flushed with health. You remember in the 1st of Samuel, chapter 17 and verse 42, when David came in to be anointed, it says, he was ruddy and of a fair countenance. Lovely expressions of the great characters of Scripture. And she's saying there's only one. There isn't another like him, and we can all say amen to that. It says white. And the word is bright. I think, look, if we just come to Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah and chapter 4, the Lamentations of Jeremiah and chapter 4, we will get the idea. So here in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 4, and verse 7. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. We are not Nazarites any more than the Lord Jesus Christ was a Nazarite. But we live the part of the Nazarite, as he also did. So it says here, they were whiter than milk. It's the word is a bright. Look, he's the Son of God. He's transfigured before Peter, James and John. They saw this tremendous shining forth of his glory as the Son of God. And ruddy, which speaks of mankind, really, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the judge. And so we come back to the song. She says it's the chiefest among 10,000. That the word chiefest really means a standard bearer. If you remember, there were standards for each of the parts of the encampment of Israel. In Exodus 17, verse 13, we read of the standard bearer, and the name is given Yahweh Nissi, he who is the standard. We follow the standard bearer. That is the example. That is the banner which we, in fact, hold aloft, that people in our lives see whose we are, who we belong to. If you come to chapter 2, verse 4 of this Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So he's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the banner. And the banner over us is love. We know that. He laid down his life for us. And it reminds us, actually, of the days when they fought against Amalek on the Exodus. And Moses, it was necessary for him to sit upon a rock, and they held his hand upwards to help him in his prayers. And it gave victory over Amalek. His banner over us gives us the victory over sin, gives us the victory over this world. Let's come to Isaiah and chapter 11. Isaiah and chapter 11. Here in Isaiah and chapter 11, we read in verse 10. Here he is again, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Here we are, seeking it. And his rest shall be glorious. In verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations to gather them in, you see. He shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. They'll come back when the banner is held aloft in Israel with Christ in Zion, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In the Song of Solomon, there is all these ideas compressed together in the most remarkable way. Ensign of the people. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul in Philippians 2 verse 9 says, he has a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And that is the memorial, the Yahweh name. All shall bow in the coming age. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says, he is the firstborn among many brethren. So we come to verse 11 of chapter 5 of the Psalms. And in verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold, His locks are bushy and black as a raven. This is a figure of the greatest excellence, of immortality. You can imagine him with a crown upon his head, fine gold. Look, this isn't Nebuchadnezzar's image. This is fine gold. It's the quality, it's the immortality of him whom we shall see shortly with our own eyes. His hair is bushy, heaps upon heaps in the Hebrew. This is like a Nazarite who were not allowed to cut their hair under the period of their vow. Remember Samson? What did the hair of Samson represent? It was a symbol of his divine power. And so it is here too. It says black. Black? It's everlasting youth. It's as Paul says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 12, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Doves have very large eyes, they're very clear and beautiful, reflecting the light from the water below. It's the whole idea of life in the eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ was living water. He was, as John 1 verse 14 says, full of grace and truth. And you can see it in his eyes. Actually, you can see it in the face of Christadelphians. You can walk down the street, walk down Rundle Mall, and look. I used to do that when I was working and walk down Rundle Mall, and look at the eyes of the people. They were dull, flat. Then all of a sudden you'd meet a Christadelphian. They looked alive, the eyes glowed. You could see the difference in the eyes. And that was marvellous, you know. And it says here, fitly set. That's like a precious stone in a ring. The margin gives that idea. In a ring, a precious stone, immortality, undying love. We use a ring for the same reason. In verse 13 here, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His lips, bed of spices. It's his beard. It speaks of his manliness. But it's not the manliness which is considered manliness today. It isn't hard, it isn't brutal. It's loving and compassionate. That's real manliness. Self-control. Protective of his bride. And of his lips we read in John 7 verse 4, never man spake like this man. In Luke 4 verse 22, of the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Those words which he says in John 6 verse 63, they are spirit and they are life. They're everything to us. They're life. Psalm 45, we mentioned that, the marriage of Christ. Psalm 45, verse 2, grace is poured into thy lips. That is how we should be, brethren. In verse 14, his hands are as gold rings set with the beryl, his body is bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His hands, the works of faith. And who are those works of faith done for? They're done for you and me. And when the Jews come again, when he's in Jerusalem, and eventually one will look at him and say, and Zechariah 13 verse 6 says it, what are these wounds in thine hands? those wherewith I was wounded in the house of my friends. His hands will tell their own story, won't they? And his body like ivory, white, pure, bright. The disciples saw it, Paul, Peter, James and John did, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 2. They saw his glory. They witnessed his righteousness, his strength. What about the sapphires? So pure, so pure, that is as if the blue veins show through the skin. It's a whole symbol of strength and of purity. In verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Yes, marble. You know, if you've been in the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, you will have seen some of the pillars that were actually come from Solomon's temple, because they've been used in the building of the Dome of the Rock. And there's this wonderful coloured marble there. And that's his strength as well, isn't it? His legs. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings. Because the pillars are standing in sockets of gold. That's his sandals. It's his support. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar's image with feet of clay, here is gold, and there is no iron of Rome. So it says, in sockets of gold. Lebanon, well, Lebanon's a disaster now. But Lebanon used to be the most beautiful of countries. It was famed for its beauty. And the cedar trees of Lebanon were famed as the most beautiful of trees. And there's something about the cedar trees. They resisted attacks by borers and disease. They became a symbol of immortality. Now Lebanon is the highest in the land. We've got Mount Hermon, the very highest in the land. The cedar was the highest of the trees. Amos 2 verse 9 says that. You see, brethren and sisters, what we are saying, what we are thinking. Our bridegroom excels all others. There is no other who would begin to compare with him. And in verse 16 she speaks of his speech. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. You can imagine the way she says it, so full. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Yes, his mouth is most sweet. Psalm 119 verse 103 says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You couldn't possibly neglect the daily readings, could you, once we understand what this means? Altogether lovely. No sin. No guile. Just goodness. My beloved. That's the name David. But this is David's greater son. Ye are my friends, he says. Yes. Let's turn to John chapter 15 about friends. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we start reading at verse 13 here. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You see, friends admire one another, don't they? Friends tend to grow alike. They copy each other. That is why they are friends. This is how we must be. He says, verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Do you realize what this means, brethren and sisters? We're being lifted up by the bridegroom. To him we are not servants. We're above that. We are his friends. Surely this affects our hearts. Surely this changes our lives immeasurably. We have been so honoured to be in this position. In chapter 6 and verse 1, and I realise I'm just not going to go through detail of the first part of chapter 6, but it's still part of the song. In verse 1, it's the virgins who, having heard her preaching of the gospel, say, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" They're interested now. And the bride replies, "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." What's his garden? We are his garden. He, like Adam, is the gardener. He is helping us to grow and to produce spiritual fruit to the glory of God. We come to chapter 4 here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 12. And here the garden is completed. Here the bride is with him. Verse 12 of chapter 4. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." She is a virgin. She has reserved her life solely for him. She has maintained separation from the world. Verse 15, "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon." That's you and me, brethren and sisters. Yes, as it says in Revelation 2, verse 1, he walks in the midst of the garden. In chapter 4, it's the garden complete. In chapter 6, it's the garden under preparation, which we are. In verse 3, which we read, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Look at the confidence of the bride. That's our faith, brethren and sisters. That's our confidence in him. In verse 4, the bridegroom comes, and now he describes his bride. He says, and this is us, brethren and sisters, as we will be in his presence. Verse 4, "Thou art beautiful, my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, dazzling with banners." Not an army, this isn't war, this is marriage. "Beautiful as Tirzah, once a royal city." The name means pleasant. "Comely as Jerusalem." Jerusalem? Lamentations 2 verse 15 describes Jerusalem as the perfection of beauty. We read it is beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. That's what we're going to be. This is the radiant beauty in his eyes. I don't see myself like that. It is how he will see us. And so in verses 8 to 10 here, it shows how much he loves us. In verse 5 it says, shot on a bit, 8 to 10, verse 5, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." When we are with him, and the love flows out from our eyes for him, he will be very moved. I remember going to a wedding some years ago now, where when the bride walked in, and she looked really beautiful, the bridegroom turned around and saw her, and he was so overcome, he burst into tears. And strangely enough, all around were passages from the Song of Solomon for the wedding. It was a lovely occasion. He loves us. We've gone to verse 8 then. And here this is different. There are 70 queens. This is the bridegroom speaking again. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Oh yes, there are churches that talk about themselves as the queen. There are the daughter churches as well who say they're married to Christ, but they're concubines, they're not the full wives. They say they're virgins, but they're not. The churches of Christendom abound. But he says in verse 9, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother, Zion, Jerusalem." That's the mother in Psalm 87. "She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her," the so-called daughter churches, "and blessed her. When they see the bride and realize they have been wrong and failed, and the bride is with her bridegroom, the queens and the concubines, they will finally praise her instead of persecuting her." Yes, we've been presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. We should be overcome, brethren and sisters. He loves us so deeply. He gave his life for us. He died for us. How are we going to respond to that? You know, we said that the Song of Solomon is growing love. How does love grow? As we get to know each other more intimately. Love must be allowed to develop through reading the Word, through not neglecting the meetings of the Ecclesia. We come to the emblems. We often call the emblems of His love. They are. How does He see the emblems? He sees them as the emblems of our love. So, brethren and sisters, let us make a new resolve to love Him and to serve Him completely. To love Him with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our might.